And if you have a Bible this morning and would turn with me, I'm going to give you a couple minutes. Haggai, Zechariah, and Ezra. Those are the three different books that we'll be reading a verse or two from. And so I'll give you about 20 minutes for those of you that might need to find your way through. Haggai, Zechariah, no, that's right before Malachi. Malachi, that Italian prophet that we have at the end. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So you go to the end of the Old Testament, go a couple books back, and you find two chapters. That's called Haggai. And Zechariah follows, and Ezra's a little bit before Psalms. Whenever I travel, and even this weekend up at camp, I bring an alarm clock with me. Do you do that too? You bring an alarm clock? I never trust the alarm clock because I don't use it often enough. And so I get wherever it is that I'm going, and I set the alarm, but I don't sleep very well because I'm afraid the alarm clock's not going to work. So I have to be the alarm clock for the alarm clock. Well, and it usually works out that I don't need it. But every once in a while, I guess especially when there's a time change, the other way around when you're going, so you know what I mean, it's good to have one of those with you. There were alarm clocks in the Bible, too. The Lord has alarm clocks. And in the Bible, they're called prophets. And God's people, every once in a while, needed an alarm clock. Maybe most of the time they didn't. It seems they did quite often. But maybe you don't often need an alarm clock to wake you up. You're usually awake on time. You're where you need to be at the appointed time. But spiritual alarm clocks are sometimes necessary. And in part, at least, the Bible is an alarm clock. It's trying to wake us up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I think I've heard all my life almost, all my life that I can remember, I've heard that Jesus is coming. Have you heard that before? Jesus is coming. He's coming for a bride that's prepared, that's ready. So we have to be ready for Jesus. I've heard that all my life. When I was, real small, I could remember Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I was in a cottage. Jesus was coming. Didn't see him coming. He didn't come, but I'm in the village, and Jesus is still coming. And Nonantum, he's coming. And yeah, he's coming. But I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I kind of sense that Jesus is coming. And maybe soon. Maybe it's just the things that you see in the world unfolding. Maybe it's just the atmosphere, the climate spiritually, that you sense that the Lord's return is nigh at hand. The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And they were prepared, it says in Matthew 25. That's just a parable. But there were those that were ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. They had oil in their vessels with their lamps. And when the time came for the marriage, they were ready to go in to celebrate and be part of that. I don't want to be caught short. I want to be ready for the return of Jesus. And it seems that the Bible says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, don't scratch your head. And what's going on here? What's going on is what the Bible says is going to go on. The wicked are going to be wicked still. The ungodly are going to be ungodly still. And they're going to come up with more and more ways to be ungodly and to live out their ungodliness in a more brazen way as nears the king's return. How do I know? Well, the psalm tells me, but better than that, the Bible tells me. And that's his ways, or that is what he instructs us in his word. And so knowing that, knowing the days are evil, knowing that the time is short, Peter asks the question. He said, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy manner of living? The conversation in our godliness. Conversation is not your speech, it's your manner of living. How should we live? If we really believe Jesus is coming back soon, if we believe that maybe, and I don't think it'll be today, chances are that it will not be today, but I have no guarantee that it will not be today that Jesus will return. And when he does come, I want to be ready. How should we live? We should live holy lives. That's not Pilgrim Camp theology. That's not Uncle Hans. That's not Sister Robinson. That's not in the generations ago. That's the Bible. They got it from the Bible, believe it or not. They didn't dream it up one night. But this holiness unto the Lord stuff is not a straitjacket that Pilgrim Camp tries to put you in. It's the biblical way to be ready for Jesus when he returns. That's what Peter says. And in 2 Peter, it's almost like reading Jude, which is almost like reading about right before Jesus returns, right before he comes, this is how it will be, this is how lawlessness, this is how decadent, this is how society will be like. Now, what are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to live holy lives. We're supposed to live lives day by day, not week by week, not Sunday morning by Sunday morning, but day by day, moment by moment, we're to live holy lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? A lot of reasons why. Not only because you want to go up when he comes and not down. No, that's not the only reason why. There are other people that are counting on you. There are other souls that you must win. How in the world are they going to see Jesus or know Jesus if you and I are not the ones to tell them or exhibit before them the life of Jesus? How are they going to hear it? They're going to hear it from eyewitness news? Are they going to get it from, oh, probably on TV? Yes. Nothing of the sort. The only way that that word gets out to this world, this wicked and perverse and crooked generation, don't moan and groan over that. Oh, but the world is so wicked, it's so... Yeah, okay, the Bible says it's going to be that way. So that's okay. That's what it's going to be. But let those that are holy, what does it say? Be holy still. Still? I don't like this holiness. I put it on when I get to camp, and as soon as I leave the grounds, I take it off again. There goes my holiness. I don't have to live holy. Only at camp we live holy. Got to come to camp. I got a whole different wardrobe when I come to camp. I got a whole different repertoire. When I come to camp, I got to leave all my CDs, DVDs, whatever they may be. I got to leave it all in the car. Camp, got to be holy at camp. I got a suggestion. Why don't we be holy all the time? Why don't we live the way that we're supposed to live before God all the time? Because you're not fooling anybody. You think God is like, oh, wow, you can pull this one over on me. You might fool Brother Paul. You might even fool Brother Shrek. I don't think he's a hard one to get over on. But you might fool some people some of the time. But you're not fooling the Lord. You're not. We're not. And every once in a while in the Bible, when I read through it, I find here's an alarm clock going off. And every once in a while, I don't know about you, I need an alarm clock. I need to be awakened out of my sleep. That's exactly what Paul says. It's high time that we awaken out of our sleep. Our salvation is nearer now than it's ever been before. Well, I'd grant you that. We're closer to the end than we were yesterday. Every one of us would agree on that. We're closer to the Lord's return today. And it's time, way back Paul is saying this, it's time that we wake up. It's time that we listen to the clock going off. Now, you can drown that out. You can. What do you do when your alarm clock goes off? Snooze. Yeah. You got that button there. How many times can you push your snooze button before it doesn't listen to you anymore? It's too hot here, right, Brother John? That's why you want to be ready when the Lord returns. If you think it's hot here, and it is. Anyway. thank you. I wore short sleeves because I know it's warm in here, in at least in the summer. So, and it's not warm. Well, now it's just comfortable, just right. Anyway, what was I saying? Yeah, we got to be ready for the Lord when he returns. Alarm clocks, snooze buttons. They hit the snooze button in the Bible, too. Yeah, Jeremiah was an alarm clock. Remember Jeremiah? He said to the people, hey guys, this is a paraphrase. If you don't wake up, you're going to wind up in captivity in Babylon. And you know, it's not a fun place to be, and you don't have to go there, but you got to wake up. And some people hit the snooze button, and other people just hit Jeremiah. And they threw him in jail, and they sank him in some mud or in chains, and he went through a hard time because they didn't want to wake up. They wanted to continue just the way they were living. They wanted to be just like all the nations around them. They wanted to have all the same gods that everybody else had. After all, can't we have a little? We got to have one God and him only? We got to, nah. I want that God, but I also want this God and that God. You know, Wednesday afternoons get long if I don't have my God to go to. And so we kind of wind up, or they wound up, heaping to themselves all kinds of false gods and heathen gods. And not only Jeremiah and Isaiah says to them, you know, what more could I have done for you than I've done? I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. The Lord's speaking through Isaiah. I planted you as a nation. I did all that the people putting the flowers in here were doing all weekend. Fertilized you, I watered you. They didn't have to do that this weekend. The Lord took care of that all by himself. And all these things that I did this for you, as they can say in Isaiah chapter 5. What more could I have done? I wanted good fruit. I wanted good grapes on my vineyard, from my vineyard. And you know what he says? I got sour grapes. I mean, these grapes are lousy. I don't know what else I could do. Well, the Lord tried. He really did. He tried to work with these people, and they would none of his ways. They would just not listen to him. They just would not follow him. And because of it, they wound up in captivity in Babylon. If you found Haggai by now, and I hope maybe some of you have, if you look at the first chapter, Haggai and Zechariah are writing at the same time. I think it's 2 months difference chronologically. Haggai writes, and 2 months later, Zechariah speaks. So they're speaking to ostensibly the same group of people at the same time. And Haggai says this was the people that had now come back from the captivity. 70 years had elapsed. God in his mercy got them out of Babylon and the captivity. They had come back to Jerusalem. And that's what we've been reading about in the table worships. That was Nehemiah, when he led it, or when he heard of a group of people that had gone back. And there they needed to build up the walls. Remember, that's what we were talking about. And they did. And the people with their mind to work, worked. And 52 days later, they completed the task, and God was glorified. This is something different that we're reading about, but it was still pertaining to the people of God that had returned from the captivity. Not only were they to build up the walls, and by the way, these things that we're reading about don't mean a whole lot to us. They don't seem very important. So what? You don't have a wall around a city. Oh, that was a big deal. That was a big deal in those days. You don't have a wall around your city with city gates to let you in and out. You were vulnerable. You were like a sitting duck for all the marauders and all the nomads and whoever wants to come and pillage your city. It was important that you have walls with no breaches in them. And that's why if anybody read through Nehemiah, you noticed it talked about all the gates that they had to repair. They even got Watergate there. The Watergate and the Dung Gate and this gate and that gate. And I don't know what these all are significant of, but they have different ways getting in, and they needed to build a wall. And so they built the wall. Well, we're not talking about walls here in Haggai or Zechariah's prophecy. I think it's even more important than walls. We're talking about rebuilding the temple. Now, the temple is not just rebuilding the church. The church has fallen down. We've got to get new shingles or new windows or put a new roof on the church. There's more than that back in the Old Testament. The temple represented God being with his people. God being in the midst of his people. God always wanted to be with his people. He still does. But he always wanted to be with his people. You remember when Adam and Eve were created? What did God do every day? Well, yeah, maybe a lot of things, but having to do with what I've been trying to talk about. Yeah.
The Lord put them in the heat of the day.
Oh, okay. The heat, the cool, whatever. It depends on whether you're hot-blooded or not. Yeah, God came down to Adam and Eve every day in the heat cool of the day to walk with them. Why? Why did God do that? Was it for their pleasure or for his pleasure?
Yes.
There we go. There's the heat cool answer. The answer is yes. Both, I think. Both. I think it brought pleasure to Adam and Eve for God to come down and commune and fellowship with them. But why did he create Adam and Eve? Got to go to Revelation, but it tells us there. To worship him. Good, Gilmar. And he created them for his, the Bible says, for his pleasure. Do you know God made you not a hippopotamus, not a llama? He made you for his pleasure. You are made in the image and in the likeness of God, not just as an astute individual with an intellect, but God wants to derive pleasure from you. I don't know if he gets a whole lot out of me, and I don't know what he gets out of you either, but I want to bring him pleasure. I want him to be able to find a place where he can come in the cool heat of the day all the time and fellowship with me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Communion. That's the whole idea behind why you're here in this big old world. God wants to derive pleasure by condescending and having fellowship with you. I don't understand why he would ever want that from you or I or we, but he does. But then when the people got into the wilderness, they grew up and more came and were populated. You remember what he wanted Moses to make? What was that thing called? Make this and I'll give you Exodus 25. I'll give you the specifications as to how to make it and how to erect and to build it. What did he call that thing? That was a tabernacle. Now, why did God want a tabernacle? It tells us in Exodus. Because I want a place where I can dwell among my people. And if you remember where they put that tabernacle, it was when they camped, the tabernacle was right in the middle of the encampment. Tabernacle, Levites, and then the different tribes scattered all around with their tent doors opening to, not Mecca, but to the tabernacle. Why? Well, it's significant. That's where they wanted, when they came, they wanted to be facing the tabernacle. Why? Well, God wanted pleasure, but they also derived pleasure when God was in their midst. And whenever they broke camp, what led them out? Well, the cloud, but the tabernacle carried on those poles. And the tribe of Judah, significant there too, would follow the first tribe out. And whenever they set up camp, God wanted to tabernacle or dwell in the middle of his people. Well, when the times got to where they were now in a geographical location and no more traveling, they made a temple. Why did they build a temple? So they could collect offerings, so that they could do their business. Well, that's all part of the temple, but that's not the primary purpose of the temple. God wanted a temple, and inside of that temple, there was this holy place, and inside of the holy place, there was a veil, and inside or behind that veil was a what?
The Ark of the Covenant.
The Ark of the Covenant, and who dwelled there? God did. So in the temple, and the importance of the temple is not what it looks like on the outside. The importance of the temple is who was on the inside. Who's dwelling, and why did he want to dwell there? Because it was always his desire to tabernacle or to live with his people. Now, when we get to the New Testament, of course, he doesn't dwell anymore in temples made with human hands. You can't erect a building and expect that God's going to live in there. He doesn't want that anymore. He's done away with that old because now we're in a new covenant. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain, and God wants to tabernacle right inside of another temple, not a primitive tabernacle like Moses built, not a beautiful ornate like Herod's or Zerubbabel or whoever's it was, but God wants to dwell in your temple. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? He wants to tabernacle with me all the time, wherever I am. And sometimes we get messed up. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get messed up. Maybe you don't. Sometimes the things of earth cause the glory of God to grow strangely dim. And sometimes I get it reversed. Sometimes I don't walk as carefully as I ought to walk. I don't live as holily as I should be living. And I do displeasure to the one who created me for his pleasure by the way that I live, perhaps. Oh, not sinful, not living in sin at the grace of God. No, not that, but just Sometimes we don't live as carefully as we should. Sometimes that verse that Brother Paul read to us from Psalm 119, sometimes there are worthless things that we look at, that we involve ourselves in, and sometimes we maybe just do give a disproportionate amount of time to those things that really do not serve us well. We need an alarm clock. We need the Lord to remind us. We need a clarion trumpet call. We need a watchman in the night. God has those. In Haggai chapter 1, second year of King Darius, the first day of the sixth month, I think that Zechariah writes the second year of Darius, the same month, or I'm sorry, 2 months later, in the second year, 2 months later, the eighth month. But anyway, the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, and this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here's an alarm clock. The people say the time has not come to build the Lord's house. Not yet. The temple, it's okay, we'll just leave it the way it is. It's not time yet. There will be a time, but not yet. Not yet. Is it Berenstain Bears? Some of you kids can help me. Not yet, not yet, my son. Is that, you remember that? You don't remember that? Okay, maybe I got the wrong guy. The kids are all down there, right? The real little one. But then not yet, soon. Not yet, no, tomorrow. Some of you hablo español. I know uno wordo en españolo. Mañana. Mañana. We get good at mañana. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. It's not time yet. Not time yet to seek the Lord. Not time yet for the Lord's temple to be built. Sometime, but not right. Not right yet. Well, the Jews had been home, back in their homeland, by this time. Does anybody know how long? How long have they been back? They were supposed to go back, and you would think that the first thing that they would do is to build the temple. We want God to be in our midst. We want God to be with us. But now it hadn't yet happened. And how long has it been since they've been back? Does anybody know?
About 20 years. 70 years.
I don't think it was 70. You're saying 20, and I thought it was 15. So it's an appreciable amount of time. It's at least 15 years. It may be as long as 20 years. And it's not time yet. 18. Not time. You got 18? Okay. If Sister Petfield says it's 18, it's 18. I'm not arguing with her because then I have to deal with her husband. And 18 years. Not yet. Not yet. You know, I'm thinking now. I wonder if there's anything in my life, your life, where 18 years ago and it's still... Not yet. Not yet. When I retire, when the kids grow up and get out of the house, when is it? When is it that you're waiting for until you say, now's the time? Now's the time for God to inhabit his temple. Now's the time for me to build the temple. Now's the time for me to make preparation for the place that God wants to live in. Sometimes it's mañana, 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 and we get caught up in this life, and we get caught up in the rat race, and we get caught up in the things that are mundane and worthless and foolish, and before you realize it, 15, 18, 20 years have gone by. Where has the time gone? And the temple of the Lord is still not built. If you go to Ezra, if you can find that, that's before Psalms, Ezra chapter 4. We find a little bit, this is in the third chapter, the middle of the third chapter, Ezra talks about the rebuilding of the temple. In the fourth chapter, it says, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord. And they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families, and they said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God, and we've been sacrificing to him since the time Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, for the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. That's when we left. King Cyrus sent us out with the wood and all the paraphernalia to build the temple of God. And it's still now in Haggai's day, 18 years later, not done, not built. And we see here in Ezra one of the reasons why it's not yet built. Because just like Nehemiah had opposition, and like we were saying, just like you and I will have opposition, anytime you're building and investing in the kingdom of God, you're going to face the foe. Expect it. Understand it. It is not a picnic we're called to. It's a warfare. We arm ourselves with weaponry and the panoply of God. We got helmets of salvation. We got swords of the Spirit. We got shields of faith, because we're not going to a Sunday school picnic. We're engaging in warfare, not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. As we read last night, at the beginning, at least with Nehemiah's building the walls, there was some ridicule. There was some opposition. There was then some anger and angst against them. It kicked it up a notch every other chapter until they were trying to kill them. Here, what we read in Ezra, opposition to the building of the wall, they were trying to discourage the people and make them afraid, verse 4, to go on building. Make them afraid. Scare them off. Stop the work of God from going on so that there's no place for God to dwell among his people. That's what we're interested in. I don't care how we do it. If we have to kill him, that's okay too. But let's start easy. Let's just try to ridicule, discourage, dissuade them, throw some monkey wrenches, help them to understand that this life does count a whole lot. And you know, we really do have to keep up with the Joneses. We really do have to live the American dream. We really do have to earn $1 million before we're 25. Otherwise, we're abject failures. And there are people that call themselves Christians that buy into the philosophy and ideology of this world and think that that's true. That's what we have to do. We have to live this way. After all, we're king's kids, and God wants us to be the richest on the block. No, he doesn't. At least not according to my Bible. Jesus himself didn't have a place to put his head down on. He must have been quite a failure, don't you think? It says of Jesus, he delighted to do the will of the one who sent him. And to finish that work. And the Apostle Paul got whipped all over the place. Beat up, thrown out, dragged around. He had nothing to his credit. But at the end he said, I finished my course and I've kept the faith. So I'm getting a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me. See, it's not every Tom, Dick, and Harry that goes to Pilgrim Camp or church that gets the crown of righteousness. It's the ones that finish the work that he's called us to do. And he has called every one of us to do some work. And some of the work is to get the temple ready. To get the temple ready for God to tabernacle and dwell in the midst of his people. Oh yeah, we clean up camp because this is in essence an outreach of what God wants to do in the temple, in the hearts and in the lives and the souls of boys and girls and men and women. So to facilitate that, we need a clean kitchen and a room that can be prepared and welcome these boys and girls. But the essence of why they come to camp isn't just a vacation at camp, but the essence is to find Jesus Christ and to clean out a place and make ready a place for the habitation of God. And so they were getting the opposition in Ezra. They were making them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the reign of King Cyrus of Persia and down to the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So Cyrus comes, they got opposition. Cyrus goes, and Darius, and they still got opposition. And I don't know who was after Darius and after him and after him. I now know that we have a Barack Obama, and it's the same thing. And it always, I don't care if they're Republican or Democrats or socialists or whoever they are, the political system isn't going to satisfy you and it's not going to answer your problems. Jesus will. Only the kingdom of God and preparing a place for his good pleasure to dwell in you, in you to fellowship with him. Don't look for the panacea in the Oval Office, in the White House, in Washington, D.C., or in governor's mansions. The answer to the question is in the mansion that you're preparing. The tabernacle of God and the kingdom of God is within you. But in order for the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost to be established and set up in you, thy kingdom come. Where? In me. And in order for that to transpire, I've got to hear an alarm clock every once in a while that says, you know what? It's time now. You keep on, it's no time because my boss requires it, and they're against me, and my neighbors are going to laugh. Who cares what they do? I love it when you read about Peter and John in the book of Acts. And there they are preaching away and living for the Lord, and they get hauled off into jail, into prison. And what does it say? They were overjoyed and happy because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And when was the last time you got beat up and thrown into jail and you said, wow, this is great. Thank God they recognize that I'm a Christian. There's at least enough evidence against me to convict me. Sometimes there's no evidence against hardly any of us to convict us of anything because we kind of just go with the flow. And when with the Romans, we do as the Romans. And when at church, we do as the church people. And we kind of serve every master that we can find ourselves serving. And we serve God and we serve money. And Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You've got to choose who it is that you're going to serve. Josh said, for me, my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And everybody else said, oh, me too. You're going to serve. We are serving the Lord. And Joshua said, sit down quiet. Let me tell you something. You can't. If you really want to serve the Lord, you got to get rid of the gods, the other gods, the false gods. You got to cleanse the whole place. You got to get it right. And then, well, they started out at least right. I don't know how far it went. More alarm clocks went off in the Old Testament to try to get their attention to wake up. So the opposition develops against the people of God, and so they quit. They quit. No temple. 15, 18 years, no temple. No presence of God among his people. Is he still their God? Do they still know him as God? Does he still? Oh, yeah, and they're happy with that. Apparently, they're happy with that. They don't do anything about it. Apparently, they're happy with God on the loop. God somewhere out there, you go around these big cities and you can take the loop around. You don't have to go right through the middle. They're somewhere, And so don't get satisfied with God on the loop. I know where God is when I need him. He's a phone call away. 4942547. Hello, Sister Letha. Can you tell God for us? We got a problem going. Well, it's right to call for help and others to pray, but it's better to have God right in the midst, isn't it? Isn't it better to have him right in your house? Isn't it better to have him right in your heart? Isn't it better, like we heard someone say this morning and what Nehemiah did? Oh, I was put on the spot. I didn't know what to do. So I prayed and I answered the king. Isn't it better to have God not on the loop, but right there? A very present help in time of trouble. Oh, thank God. And he wants to be. He wants to be right inside of me. He wants to live. And so, no, not yet. Tomorrow. Mañana. Some other day. Well, about the same time that Haggai was prophesying, turn to Zechariah, the first chapter. This is in the 8th month, 2nd year of Darius. So yeah, 2 months after Haggai started in, Zechariah now is going to start in. And he's talking to the same people. And this is what he says. The Lord is angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people this. He was angry with them. That's why they wound up in captivity, because they didn't hear the alarm clock or didn't pay any attention to it. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. You guys got to return to me. You've got to return to me, and then I'll return to you. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not making a place for me to live. You're not making an habitation for me to dwell in. You've got to return to me, is what the Lord Almighty says, and I will return to you. You know, God, this is the Old Testament, I believe. Zechariah's Old Testament, am I right about that? And in the Old Testament, there's this idea, God is mean and he's got a big stick and he just whacks. I don't know, I guess I don't read it right. God is merciful. What more could he do for these people than what he's been doing? And he's trying to talk to them again. Guys, I want you to return to me. I want you to return to me. I don't want to be on the loop. I don't want to be in the synagogue in a book somewhere in a Torah. I want to be read. I want to be understood. I want a tabernacle. I want to dwell with you. If you would just come back to me, if you would just repent and turn that 180 degrees and go the other, if you'd come back and forsake, then I'd be right in a heartbeat. If you're here this morning and maybe you've been going the wrong way, and maybe you've been walking in a bad way, in a bad path, maybe you got on your pilgrim camp face this weekend, but maybe when you go back home, it's like the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's easy to, again, it's easy to put on the veneer and put on the front, but if you're not doing the right thing or going the right way, I guarantee that God is not going to hold it against you the rest of your life, and that he doesn't want calamity to knock at your door, and he doesn't want to banish you. God is merciful, and he's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance, including you. And the only thing that you need to do is return to him. And him that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Come to me, Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you that are weary, all of you that are heavy laden, burdened by sin, burdened by this life, fearful about what tomorrow might hold. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. And there's the alarm clock. And he's trying to wake us up. Return. And I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen. And they would not pay attention to me, says the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants and prophets, overtake your forefathers? In other words, didn't you learn? Didn't you learn from the history of a generation ago? Didn't you learn anything? Didn't you learn that the wages of sin is death? Didn't you learn that there's a way that leads to destruction? Oh, I know, you're going to outsmart it. You're going to outwit it. You're going to do it your way, like Frank Sinatra. There is a way that seems right, and the end of it is the way of death. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And he says, come on, narrow way, life. Choose life. Moses set before the people life and death, blessing. Choose life that you and your children might live. And if I don't stop soon, the bell's going to ring. Haggai, go back to Haggai chapter 1. Third verse. The Lord continues. The time isn't yet, you say. It's not yet, not yet. This is the word of the Lord to Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while the house of God remains a ruin? Now there's a good question. This is where some people get mad at me. Now you're meddling. No, I'm just reading the alarm clock. Room for pleasure, room for business, room for better houses and bigger gardens and bigger homes and bigger this and better that. Room for storing up for myself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. The Lord says through Haggai, you say it's not time yet. You say it's not time. It's not a matter of there's no time. It's a matter of priority. You got time for your house. You got time for your stuff that you can't take with you, you understand. You could send up, but there's no time for that. Only time for my paneled house, time for me. And by the way, and I'm not going to turn with you to it, but it's in the Bible. Where did they get all this paneling from? Where did they get all this nice wood? They got it from Cyrus. It was brought back with them for the express purpose of building the temple of the Lord. And instead of getting on the walls in the house of the Lord, it got on their walls. It's a strange thing how that happens sometimes, is it not? Instead of the time and energy, I love the Lord my God. Yes, I love the Lord my God too, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I just have no time. I just don't know time because after all, you know, I got to weed and I got to plant and I got to do this and I got to do that. And they were doing that until the flood came. That's what the Bible says. And they were doing that in Sodom and Gomorrah until the fire and brimstone rained from heaven. They were eating and drinking, planting, giving in marriage, marrying. And then all of a sudden it was, that's it, it's kaput, it's over with. And the alarm clock sounded, but they were caught short. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of priority. The first is the kingdom of God. First is his righteousness. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. And then everything else. Everything else will be added unto you. So my church, my disciples, you don't have to take any anxious thoughts or concerns or worries about your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. Father will take care of all that if you first take care of Father and preparing a way for his kingdom to come and his name to be glorified. I don't want to miss the alarm clocks. This is just one of them. There are lots of them in the Bible. Lots of warnings and helps that God in his word gives to us so that we could be the tabernacle, the temple, the place of his dwelling. And God needs, he needs people to come out from among them and be separate. And don't touch the unclean things so that he could be the God of those people. So that they can go into this world and let their light shine and be salt in this world, in this earth. God help me. God help me. I want to hear what you say, Lord. I want to take seriously, what kind of a man should I be? In this world that I live, in a decadent society, what kind of a person should I be? I should live a holy life. I should live a called out, separate, touching not the unclean thing. I should live holiness unto the Lord as my watchword and song. And let me just close by saying this. To live, I believe that the teaching of the Bible would be to live a holy life takes the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, that almost goes without saying, does it not? I can't live a holy life because I have a Bible. I have two translations all on the same. I can't live a holy life because I have the scriptures. I can't live a holy life because I've known Brother Gardner and I can remember Uncle Hans and because I've come to camp since I that doesn't help me a whole lot day by day by day in living a holy life. What helps me is by taking the alarms that Brother Gardner sounded from this section, not this pulpit, but this right here, and hearing those alarm clocks and heeding them. That's what's going to help me. And when he would say, oh, you need to have water poured out upon the dry ground. You need the Holy Ghost. You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, I don't need that. I got the Bible. I know the scriptures. Oh, that's good. I'm glad you do. But it takes a... They did it again. It takes a holy life. And it takes the Holy Spirit to live that holy life. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness thy longing can meet. That's the endowment for life and for service. Thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet. I will pour water on those that are thirsty. Is it time to build a place for God to live? Is it time yet? Well, then let's not wait till tomorrow. Let's continue by his grace today. Prepare, Lord, in every one of us a dwelling place, a place where you can manifest your presence, a place where you can feel at home, a place where you can have pleasure. Lord, we need such a place. We need to be those temples of the living God. And we ask, Lord, today, that you will mold us and shape us and fashion us and knock the rough edges off. And Lord, make us to be those vessels unto honor. sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Lord, let the world go by. Let everything in this world, it's all going down the drain anyway. In 1 hour, Babylon is gone. And all the opulence and all the junk and all the serendipities and all the fine this and pleasant that and spices and woods, it's all gone. It's all gone. The only thing left at the end is the kingdom of God. And Lord, we together with the King, standing on Mount Zion, rejoicing in your presence. Oh, Lord, we want to live in such a way that we would not only just get there, but Lord, we want an abundant entrance into your kingdom. And we want to bring sheaves with us. And so help us, teach us, show us your ways. Lead us in your paths. May we be done with lesser things as men and women of God. And may we in these days give our energy, our souls, our strength, our effort, our time, our abilities, our all on the altar of sacrifice for the Holy Spirit to consume and to burn that fire of your divine love. And then to send us into the midst of a crooked and perverse generation as shining lights. We thank you for your enablement. We thank you for your power. We will not fear the battle if thou art on our side. Oh, let them taunt. Let them get angry. Let them ridicule. Let them mock. Let them scoff. Let them do what they got to do. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Oh, and we thank you, Lord, that we're on a way that leads to glory. Now keep us on that way and establish and strengthen every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.